grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me for our New Testament scripture reading before we get to the preaching of the Word to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. So turn there with me in your copy of God's Word. Matthew 22, this is Christ giving a parable of the kingdom of God. And in this parable, we see things that are related to the kingdom. And he speaks of the effectual call, which we're going to be looking at this evening. So let's give our attention to God's word. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the words of the living God. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. And thus reads the word of God from the New Testament. May he write it in each of our hearts and upon our minds. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us once again go before his throne of grace and ask for his Spirit's help as we hear the word of God now. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, ready and prepared to hear your word. We long to hear what you have to say in your scriptures to each and every one of us here this evening. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take away our distractions, that we would wholeheartedly set our hearts on seeking you and listening to what you would have say through your Spirit and through your word particularly. And so, God, would you mold us and change us, grow us into more of your likeness as we come tonight to hear from you. And so would you sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Give me the words to say that I might speak a word of edification to your people and that we might be reminded of the great God that you are, and that you have saved us in your grace and in your kindness. So, Father, forgive us of our sins and things that are distracting us, and lift up our hearts to heaven, that we might receive with open hands the food which you have prepared for us this evening. We pray for this, for Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I would invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Again, that is Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And this evening we will be giving our attention specifically to the fourth verse of Song of Solomon chapter 1. But I would like for us to begin reading from the very beginning of the book, and then we will conclude with verse 4, which is our text this evening. So congregation, hear now, once again, the word of the living God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Amen. And thus reads the infallible, inspired, and perfect word of God. May he write these words that we have just read upon each of our hearts, upon our minds. Well, I've entitled my sermon this evening, The Tender Touch of the Spirit. The Tender Touch of the Spirit. For we read in verse 4, once again, I want you to look at it with me. It says, draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. The Tender Touch of the Spirit. And the reason I have entitled it is as such is I believe that at the heart of this text is the Holy Spirit's internal work in the heart of an individual, both in his initial work in causing the new birth, but also in his continual work of bringing us as his people to Christ as we grow in sanctification. And this is completely consistent with what we read in John chapter 3, verse 27, which says this, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And so it should be no surprise then to see here the absolute necessity of divine grace here in the book of Song of Solomon, which we know from the whole scripture is the work of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit of God who performs the work of drawing sinners to Jesus Christ through the Word, as he applies the saving grace of God to all those whom the Father has chosen from before the foundation of the world. And yet, once that takes place, the work of regeneration, the Spirit does not leave us on our own. But time and time again, he grants us his grace to draw near to the Savior, to experience more of his loveliness and his beauty. So this evening, I would like to give special attention then to the doctrine that is called the doctrine of effectual calling, as it is revealed to us in this text of Scripture and in many others. This doctrine is also called the inward call, as opposed to the outward call. The outward call is the call for all men everywhere to repent and believe and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. It's the same call that we read of in Matthew 22, come to the wedding. While the inward call is God's special call, which only goes to his chosen people, those who God, by his sovereign grace, will irresistibly allow to respond to that outward and universal call of the gospel. But doesn't that phrase sound really funky or interesting, an irresistible response? Doesn't that sound harsh? Doesn't that reduce a man to a mere robot or a mere puppet who is forced against his will to come to Christ? See, that's what many will say to us. In fact, this has been the criticism of many people who are opposed to the Reformed faith. But friends, you do not need to be thrown off by such false caricatures as these and questions, because those who criticize this biblical doctrine of the effectual call have distorted a very, very fundamental aspect of it, and it's this. that God, the Holy Spirit, graciously makes the unwilling sinner willing. He graciously makes the unwilling sinner willing with a single touch on his heart. Our confession says it like this, that God effectually draws them, that is the unwilling sinner, who he has chosen, to Jesus Christ. Yet so, and listen to this, he says, as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. And therefore, it is the Spirit of God who effectively, by divine grace, changes the will. So that we are enabled to come then to Jesus Christ freely. And that is what Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seeks to set forth to us in this text. And so, in Song of Solomon 1 verse 4, we get a glimpse into the nature of divine grace so as to better understand the Spirit's work in effectual calm. But even more than that, we're also going to see our own desperate and continual need to be drawn by the Spirit of God if we are to ever be experientially more satisfied and infatuated by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our beloved husband by faith. And so in order to understand how the Spirit of God woos and draws us to the Lord Jesus by his tender touch, we're going to look at two descriptions of the effectual call of the Spirit. Two descriptions of or characteristics of the effectual call of the Spirit. And the first is this. The effectual call of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, is an endearing call. It is an endearing call. Look at the first part of verse 4 with me. It reads, draw me away, and we will run after you. The first part of the verse, and the rest of it for that matter, is the bride speaking to her husband. This is the church speaking to Christ. In fact, the whole book is centered upon the mystical union between Christ and his church, portrayed in the form of a divinely inspired allegory. Now, there are many different interpretations of this book, and we don't have time to get into them. There are essentially three that I want to set before you. There is the literal interpretation of this book, where Solomon is speaking of his own marriage, and the book is to portray his marriage and his love with one of his wives. And there's many people who take this to be the meaning of this book as a marriage manual of how you and I are to live in our marriage. But as we look in the Song of Solomon, that is, we're gonna come to some problems if we take this view. For example, Solomon was never a shepherd. And the woman in the text, the bride, is begging and calling upon other women to behold her beloved. And so it would seem, if we were to take this literally, that it would be endorsing polygamy. And there's so many more examples that we could show that this is not a literal marriage. In fact, the woman is always the problem in this text, in this Song of Songs. And so some people would say it is, rather than literal, there's many in the Reformed faith that would say this is typological, that this is a story about the Song of Solomon, who wrote a book for his beloved wife, and that ultimately it typologically points us then toward the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for the church. But there's many problems with this as well, because this is not historic narrative. Typology is always rooted and grounded in history. Pharaoh's daughter, for example, was not a keeper of the vineyards. And we could go on and show that this book was not meant to be taken as history. And it can't be then typologically, because typology is always based in history. Jesus compares himself to Jonah. He was 3 days and three nights in the whale, but he was actually 3 days, three nights in the whale. And so then we come to the allegorical interpretation, and this is the correct meaning in my understanding and in the understanding of our Reformed fathers. We don't have time to get into this, but this is how it has historically and I think rightly been interpreted. And there's many similarities. We can look at Psalm 45, we just read in Matthew 22, where we see this language, the king and his bride, and we know that even Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, that this mystery is what Christ and his church. And so let me just read something to show how I'm going to interpret this book. And if you disagree with my interpretation, I understand. But this is what our forefathers believed. And this is what they wrote in their commentary on the Song of Solomon, the Westminster Divines. They said this: look upon this book as generally it is acknowledged that it is not a history or a prophecy as some conceive it, but as a divine parable, wherein natural and visible things are made supernatural, and under the figures or symbols of Solomon and his love is showed the true Prince of Peace and his rich affections to his church and people. And so that is how, this is an allegory. And the reason why, and it's not an allegory in the sense like Origen and many other people make allegory, that we can just make this book mean whatever it wants. No, we're going to use scripture to show that in the way that we interpret this book. And so let's look at that with that lens, that this is an allegory of Christ and his church. So let's look at verse 4. Notice what the bride asks in verse 4. She asks to be drawn. And by asking this, the church here, which is the bride, is confessing that unless she is drawn to Jesus Christ, she, as well as her individual members, which is the us in the text, that's why you see it switches from I to us, we will not run to Christ if we are not drawn. In other words, there is a cause and effect relationship between drawing and running. Thus, there must be a drawing or a wooing, or there will be no coming to Christ Jesus at all. Jesus Christ himself affirmed this same truth in John chapter 6, verse 44, when he said this: no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is the work of the Spirit that draws. Jesus is saying without the Spirit's drawing, it is impossible for human beings to come to Christ savingly, because all men and women by nature have wicked hearts who hate God. And on their own, there is nothing that they can do to change that fact, for they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And I don't know about you, but dead people don't respond or move. And so the same is true with spiritually dead people, that they will not on their own doing decide to love and follow Jesus one day. The Bible says it like this: can an Ethiopian change his skin, or a leopard his spots? Then may he also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Now, being that verse 4 is an interaction between a lover and her beloved, the nature of this drawing in context is one that is an affectionate. And we see this when we look at other places in Scripture that use this word in a very similar context. For example, we see the same word, drawing, used in Hosea, where the Lord says to his bride, by covenant, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid food unto them. All this is to say that when the Spirit draws sinners to Jesus Christ, it is not a violent action. It is a gentle action. It is done with cords of love and affection, as this text says. It's like a master taking off the bridle of his horse to bring it comfort so that it can eat its food without restraint. It is described as loving kindness elsewhere. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you, says the Lord in Jeremiah chapter 31. So from all this, then, we get a picture of what the Spirit does when he comes to poor sinners such as you and I are. He does not compel them violently to come to Christ by external force as a brutal taskmaster. Rather, he deals gently with the sinner, doing no violence to his creaturely will, as it says in the confession in chapter 3. And this is consistent with the whole tenor of Scripture. As we are Christians, we are to interpret the Bible through the Scriptures themselves. The Spirit opens the heart, just as we know from Acts chapter 16, who opened Lydia's heart, as Luke put it. He took away Lydia's heart of stone and changed it and gave in its place a heart of flesh so that she embraced the gospel message preached by the Apostle Paul. She could understand the words because she had a new heart. All it took was one touch, brothers and sisters, one touch from the spirit and sinners are supernaturally turned in their wills to take hold of Christ by faith. And this demonstrates for us then the power of divine grace and that it is God alone who brings this to pass. Brothers and sisters, no one who has been enlightened and illuminated by the effectual call of the gospel goes kicking and screaming to Christ, because their newly created and regenerated heart freely embraces Jesus Christ. Such a person has a renewed mind by the Spirit's work, a new will, new affections for Christ that they never had before. For before, they saw Christ as utterly pitiful in their fallen state. They once said, "We will not have this man rule over us. We want nothing to do with him. We would rather die than come to Christ for salvation." But as soon as the Spirit of God visits their soul in his grace, they run to him in faith with their newly regenerated heart and say, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. It's a complete 180 turn from where they once were dead. So they truly then run after him, as our text says. It's not forced. It is the Spirit's work, yes, but it's not forced. They have received a new and fleshly heart from the Spirit that now loves Christ as their personal Savior and Redeemer. Do you remember that's how you used to hate the name of Christ or any mention of him? But then once God opened your heart and eyes to the gospel message, there was a total transformation, where all you wanted to do was praise him in worship and to be with his people and to read his word. Oh, how the name of Jesus was so sweet to your eyes when it used to be despicable. And to illustrate this, Christ says to Zacchaeus, do you remember the tax collector? "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." And what does he do in response? Luke says this: he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. The once greedy, despicable, self-seeking, and wicked tax collector who only found joy in the riches of this world and stealing money from people and abusing them, now with one touch of the Spirit upon his soul, upon hearing Christ's gospel call unto him, was an entirely new person from head to toe. His will, his desires, his affections had been completely transformed, so that he wanted to sell then half of his goods to the poor as an act of worship to his newfound love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the powerful yet gentle, effectual call that causes new life to spring forth in the worst of sinners. One touch from the endearing call of the Spirit, and you will run to Christ like you have never run before. So what's the takeaway then from this text? I want to give at least two to us, two uses. First, I want to ask, do you believe in this effectual call of the Spirit, that it is the third person in the Trinity who possesses the power to touch the heart of your unbelieving friends or a family member or someone who you love dearly whenever he so chooses? Are you trusting that the Lord will send forth his Spirit to whomever he will when we have the opportunity to share his gospel? At any moment, the Lord can invade through his Spirit and breaking down the hard wall that the sinner has put up. Congregation, we are so dependent upon the Holy Spirit to change hearts. We can use all the gimmicks and all of the tools and tricks that we can come up. I can even preach the gospel in the most clearest terms and with all urgency and zeal in my bones. But if the Spirit does not take my words and lovingly and graciously open the hearts of sinners who are spiritually dead, then they shall never come to Christ. They shall perish eternally. We are so dependent, brothers and sisters, on the Spirit of God, for he is the person who gives new hearts to sinners in the effectual call. He is often the person that is left out among us, but it should not be this way, for he draws us to Jesus Christ. So don't lose faith then in the effectual call. even during these dark days such as this. The wind blows wherever it will. God is always saving his people through his Spirit, brothers and sisters, as it says in John 3, verse 8. And it's not something that we control. It's not like we press a button and turn it on, but we should preach and share the gospel with boldness, knowing that the Spirit uses the preached word, us sharing the gospel, opening up our mouths to the unconverted. For how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? We should say like Moses as we go out to evangelize, Lord, if your presence or your Spirit does not go with us, do not send us out from this place. Oh, how dependent we are on the Spirit and his tender touch, and how this text teaches us to cast all of our hope, all of our trust in his ability to take sinners by the hand and lead them to our beautiful and lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. And second, we also glean from this text that the effectual call not only teaches us how irresistible the Spirit's work is in causing the new birth in the heart of a sinner, that he does this gently and tenderly in his grace, but it also shows us that he is able to grant you, Christian, the same grace to go to Christ for nourishment, to go to him for nourishment for your soul, and to experience his love afresh in your hearts. When we read this text, we are reminded that you and I really cannot do anything apart from his Spirit, anything good, righteous, and lovely that is pleasing in God's sight without his Spirit. For if the Spirit will not touch our hearts by his powerful grace, then we will not run to Christ and be satisfied in him. And this is because on our own strength and in our own, which is really weakness, the weakness of our flesh that is so susceptible to indwelling sin in our own hearts, we will not find Christ lovely and attractive without the Spirit of God at work in our hearts by faith. In fact, we will look to other things and we will create idols in our hearts. So we must say, sir, we wish to see Jesus even today, this new day. We wish to see Jesus even when we feel very far away from him, or after having confessed our sins before him, and we need to be showered by his grace once again and his loving kindness. We feel like our love, just as I spoke a month ago, is running dry and cold. Well, Christian, what do you do in the midst of that situation in your heart? You know what to do in order to find him again. The text tells us. This text tells us exactly what to do. You must fervently ask the Spirit of God, who is Christ's Spirit, to bring you to him. For he knows the way, and he will lead you to him, right to his nail-pierced hands, and where he will be ready to embrace you again, to shower you with his blessings, where you shall see and feel his love for you again. And so we must therefore believe that he is willing to draw us to himself, for he is, my friends. If we only would beg for it, to plead and long for it, as the bride does in this text, see the intense fervency by which she cries out, draw me, and we will run after you. Even with a new heart, we as believers know that our affections don't always esteem Christ as we ought to, as he is worth. And so we must ask the Spirit of God to awaken our hearts so that we can run to him in the gospel. And so, friends, I wonder this evening, is there any of you who feel stagnant in your communion with the Lord Jesus as of late? Well, you need only to ask in earnest faith without doubting, and the Spirit will gladly rekindle the flame with one gentle touch. One gentle touch is the most powerful force in this world. And yet, why do we not make use of it? Every day, brothers and sisters, we must long for our hearts to be drawn to Jesus Christ fresh, so that our hearts will be fully satisfied and intoxicated by his amazing and perfect love for us poured out in the gospel. And so that leads us to our second point this evening, the second description of the effectual call of the Spirit. So not only is the effectual call an endearing call, as we saw, but it is an exuberating call. It is an exuberating call, or to say it a different way, it is a lively call. It quickens us. In other words, it produces joy in our hearts to the highest degree. Look at the text again. The bride goes on to say, "The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." Having just fervently asked to be drawn by Christ, the church now has her requests answered. And so she bursts into joyful praise. And it should be noted here that when the Spirit draws us to Christ for the very first time, Christ the King invites us into his room where the sweetest fellowship and communion will be had, where we'll be reconciled to him in perfect peace. That it is the Spirit of God who does this work. He opens the door, swings it wide open, if you will, and takes us by the hand and leads us to our beloved Redeemer. And we say for the very first time these sweet words, "I am his and he is mine. My beloved is mine and I am his." And yet, the Spirit seals our access to Christ. We have continual access to that throne room of grace by the Spirit, for he is our deposit guarantee until the day of redemption, so that you and I can go to Christ again and again, for he will never turn you away when you come to him in faith and experience an intimate fellowship with him in this life. Because of this, the church and all her members rejoice greatly in this song. "For there is no other joy in this world that compares to being in union with Jesus Christ, is there not? And experiencing every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places, which is all made possible by Christ's work, yes, but by his Spirit who effectually applied that work to our hearts and brings us into this joyful estate. For no man can say that Jesus is Lord by what? By the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:3. And Psalm 45, which is all about the marriage of Christ and his church, speaks of this joy that is ours in Christ. And we're going to sing this after the sermon. Verses 14 and 15 say this: "She," that is the church, "shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, she shall be brought unto you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace." And so to be brought into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to dine at his table is the privilege of all privileges in this life and in the life to come. And therefore, you who have come to taste of this love through union with him, through believing in his atoning work on your behalf, ought to rejoice in this with great delight. That you are invited to his table to fellowship with him for all eternity. This is simply amazing when we think about it. The once God-hater, you and I, and rebellious sinner who wanted nothing to do with him, wanted no part of him, now through the effectual call is exalting him and declaring to know the love of Christ is better than wine. For the scriptures say that wine makes the heart glad, and so indeed it does. But once the effectual call of the gospel comes to such helpless sinners such as we are, we now are able to say with our new hearts, the kisses of Christ's mouth, the words that proceed from him, all that he is greater than the choicest of the world's wine or anything else. Fill that in with whatever thing that you are drawn to in this life. Christ is far better. His love far outweighs it. Let me ask you today, can you say that? Can you say that? Do you count all things as rubbish, as the Apostle Paul says, in comparison to knowing the infinitely majestic King, the Lord Jesus Christ? If Christ said, "Sell all you have for him," would you do it? Would you do it? So from this text, we see yet again that one touch from the Spirit in the heart of man brings a wellspring of life into your soul and causes inexpressible joy. The Bible calls this inexpressible joy. And Paul says, "Rejoice." Again, I say rejoice. It's talking about the gospel and what Christ has done in it for sinners. And when we come to think of it, isn't that always the paradigm that we see in Scripture? The Spirit drawing somebody to Jesus Christ, someone coming to salvation in him. And the response is always rejoicing. We saw the same thing from Zacchaeus. The Spirit shines light into his darkened heart after hearing the call of the gospel, and he jumps down from that tree and greatly rejoices in Christ and runs to his house to prepare it so that Christ may enter in. Or what about the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, after being regenerated through the words of Philip, who was explaining to him the gospel in Isaiah, and then he was saved by his grace. And what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. Or this story in the gospels, there was one leper out of 10 lepers who, after being healed by Jesus physically, also found that he had been healed spiritually in his heart. And then he turns back then, and the text says that he cried out with a loud voice, glorifying God, and then prostrated himself at the feet of Jesus. What an amazing story, an amazing showcase of joy, teaching us how quickening the effectual call, and that it produces joy, nothing like it in this world. Not only that, but that the leper's newfound love for the Lord Jesus Christ was a sincere love. Just as the Holy Spirit says at the end of our text, rightly do they love you. Not that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ will be perfect in this life, because if you're honest with yourself, it is not. Mine is not. But that true believers, we really do love Christ. The Spirit causes our hearts to really love, to take hold of Christ in our hearts and desire to experience more of him. It is an incorruptible love, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. So how are we then to apply this portion of scripture and seeing that the Spirit of God touches the heart and causes it to rejoice? Well, I would say that all of us here in this room need to make our calling sure that we are really in Christ. Are you really in Christ today? Have you come to saving faith in him and believed in his work and in his person? Have you entrusted your very soul to him by faith or not? So we must examine ourselves to see if this is really a reality. Are we joyful in Christ? Not all the time, for we are not always joyful. But is there showcases in your life that shows that you are truly joyful in Christ? So you must give diligent heed to make your calling sure in your own hearts. It's not your family's faith. It's not your church's faith. It has to be your individual faith in Christ. In other words, each of us must examine our hearts and say, have I experienced the joy of the love of Christ? And if you have not, then my friend, pray to God. Call upon his name. For the scriptures say, to all who call upon him, he will hear. And he will save you in his grace. Do I extol the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to be glad in knowing that I am in union with him? Do I think about that, being in union with him? And if so, then let us therefore demonstrate that we have been effectually called by continuing to being joyful in Christ, that is daily manifesting a true joy in our hearts, as well as to our family, as well as to our peers. It should be noticeable. People should be saying, this guy is crazy, how joyful he is. Even in the midst of these hard times, how can you be smiling and be joyful? Commune with him on your bed at night and express joyfully in your heart how thankful you are for his salvation. Don't let a day go by that you are not thankful and joyful for all that he has done for you in the gospel every day. Let not a day go by. Sing to him in your hearts for his great love towards you, whatever you're doing, even as you're washing the dishes, these mundane things, playing catch with your son, working during your break time, whatever you are doing, let your heart be joyful to God. Demonstrate that you are indeed grateful for the Spirit's work in your heart, and so live in this attitude of joy. Because this Spirit-produced joy in Christ's love for us is better than anything else that this world has to offer. There's nothing that will bring you more satisfaction in this life. Sin promises to do that, but my friend, it shall not. It is only in Christ's love that we are to put all of our joy in him. And lastly, brothers and sisters, the same Spirit who caused you to rejoice in Christ for the very first time is the same Spirit who can cause your heart to be glad in him today and tomorrow and all the days of your life. You cannot exhaust this divine grace. Are you struggling then to find joy in the Lord Jesus and seeing him as altogether lovely? You say, I read this text and my heart is not there. I can't say this, and I want to, oh Lord. Well, if you are, if this is you, ask the Father to send his Spirit in great and abundant measure to lovingly draw you to the bridegroom. And when you ask in faith, not doubting, as the scripture says, friends, he will do it. He will bring you joy to your heart. He will open up for you the storehouses of treasures that are yours in Christ. If you would only ask for him to show them to you in his word, when you come to do your Bible reading in the morning or family worship, are you praying that, Lord, show me Christ, draw my heart and my affections for Christ? And he will, my friend. He promises to do that. And so as we bring our time in God's word to a close, I trust that all of us have got a better taste of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing us to Christ. First, when he converted us, and praise God that he has, but also in his continual ministry, that the Holy Spirit is still at work. He resides in us by faith, and he is granting us the grace to grow in our communion with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I end with this word of comfort for you, Christian. If Christ seems far away from you today, please know that he gave you his precious Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, who finds great delight in bringing heavy laden and burdened and brokenhearted sinners to the feet of Jesus to be healed. He brought you once, and he will certainly do so again, but my friends, this text says that you must ask for him to touch your wayward heart. That is so back and forth, that Lord, point my heart to Christ, draw me by your Spirit. And so pray these words in verse 4, draw us, O Holy Spirit, and we indeed will run after Jesus Christ, our beloved husband. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how grateful you we are that you have sent us your Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. We thank you for his work in saving our souls and opening up our eyes and removing the scales off our hearts and off our eyes that hated Christ, that was walking in darkness and walking on our way to destruction and a life of eternal of punishment in hell. And yet, by your grace, you sent your Spirit to illuminate our hearts and to draw us to Jesus Christ. Oh, how grateful we are that he has applied the work of Christ to our hearts and made him our Redeemer. And we are united to Jesus Christ by your Spirit. Oh, what a great work you have done. And so, Lord, help us to call upon you, O Father, to send forth your Spirit daily, and that we would soak in it, that you would draw us daily to Christ so that we can find in him all of our satisfaction. That we would put all of our trust in him, all of our hope, and all of our comfort in him. And when we feel cast away and crushed, or even when we slip and we fall hard in sin and backslidden in our walk with you, Lord, would you bring us to our knees to you and to beg you to return, that Christ would return to us, and that we would call upon the Spirit to lift up our weary souls so that we can be satisfied with all the blessings that Christ has given to us as his people here. So help us, O God, to rejoice and to love your Spirit's work, to be very close to Christ. And if we are to ever be close to you, then oh, how we need to walk in the Spirit and to pray earnestly that he would be gracious and touch us with his tender touch. Oh God, we thank you for all of these graces that are ours in Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.